All right, well, welcome back. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to spend some time in the book of Matthew, specifically chapter 9 and chapter 10. We're going to kind of turn the page there. And then I'm going to finish up today with Isaiah 65. And as we turn there, I want to just say thank you for all of you that have given online. Thank you so much for your generosity and for your support. We're able to do so much because you have been faithful and God has been faithful to you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for being a generous church. That's awesome. For those of you that are gathering back in church buildings today, wow, we made it. We're here. It may not look like church of old, but we're getting there, baby, as fast as we can. Yeah. We're getting there. We're on our way. So today I feel like God wants to turn our attention to what life looks like as we're getting back to whatever that new normal might be. I've got a message today called A Whole New World. So if you're looking to take notes, if you're that kind of nerd, then today's title is A Whole New World. Reminds me of the Aladdin song. You remember that? A whole new world, a dazzling place I never knew. Me and Pastor Chris were singing that earlier. No one to tell us no. Except for Jesus, yes. You know, it's a whole new world. We really are stepping outside for the first time and seeing there's a new world. And I just want to speak prophetically for a moment. I sense that through all of this, God always has a reason. He always has a plan. Yes. And what I believe is going to be the thing that you're going to see in this next season is an amazing homecoming of people. People are going to come back to Jesus like you've never seen. There is a harvest that I believe is coming. God has strategically maneuvered us to see something that is powerful in this next season. You know, God loves people. He loves people. And during times of quarantine and isolation and social distancing, it's very easy for us to get self-absorbed, get in the self-preservation mode, and forget that God's eye is always focused on people, and He wants our eyes focused that way too, on what we can do to help others. And so as we're stepping into this whole new world, I was drawn to a scripture in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus was looking out over the people. He makes a reference to this harvest, and that's kind of where the Lord was leading me this week. And this is in verse 36 of chapter 9. I'll read through a couple of verses and then move on over to chapter 10. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. And I just wanted to stop right there for a moment and remember that Jesus had compassion on people. He was motivated by compassion. That is completely adverse to the way that I look at people. When I see large groups of people, I think, okay, how can I make sure that I don't get into a large group of people? I'm introvert by nature. I don't want to be stuck in a crowd. I don't want to feel like I'm herded like cattle. But Jesus had compassion on people. He understood their pain. He felt their pain, like Bill Clinton. I feel your pain. And He could sense it. It says He had compassion on the people. It says because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He says, so ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. I think it's interesting that He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? It's you, Jesus. So He's telling His disciples, you guys need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out some workers. Oh, and by the way, those workers that you're praying for, it's you. I'm going to send you. And this is exactly what happens as we turn over into Matthew chapter 10. He sends them out. And it goes on to say this as in verse 16, Jesus is preparing them for this mission without Him. He's sending them out and He gives them this battle plan and makes this shocking statement that I had never seen with this particular statement from Jesus, the way that I saw it this week. It says, behold, Jesus saying, behold, check this out. Here's my battle plan. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the big plan. That behold word means stand in awe and be amazed. Check this out. This is going to be awesome. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, wait a minute, Jesus. I want that to be the other way around. I want to be the wolf among the sheep. You know, if these are sheep without a shepherd, then we're the wolves, baby. We're the ones that are, we're the predator here. They're the prey. Let's go get them. No, Jesus says, no, you're the sheep. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, that doesn't work for me, Jesus. That doesn't work at all. I don't like this plan. Maybe He turned too much water into wine because somebody check him because he's mixing up his words. No, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and harmless or as innocent as doves. Like, seriously, you're comparing us to sheep and you're saying your battle plan, the great how we're going to do this, is to just be wise like a snake and as harmless as a dove. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Thanks, Jesus. This doesn't work for me. This is not a brilliant plan. Can we choose something else? Can we come up with something different? I can imagine in that moment when Jesus is looking at, you know, people like Peter, who, by the way, when I look at the life of Peter, gives me a lot of hope, because I tend to spout off at the mouth, and I tend to talk without a filter, as those of you that watch these messages know. I have that issue. But I can imagine those moments when Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, and Peter would have said something like, or, and like, no, there's no or. This is how I want it to be. You know, we get into this mode where we want to explain things to Jesus about how he must be mistaken. Like, no, wait a minute, Jesus, why don't you just do that water into wine thing, and then we can argue for the next 2,000 years of whether or not that was actually alcohol in it with our Baptist brothers and sisters. I would take circumcision over this. Like, let's not go this way. But Jesus says, no, I know what I'm talking about. And he points them back to the people. He has compassion on people, and I want you to go to them. You know, nobody wants to be called a sheep. And we see that a lot, by the way, on social media. This is what I've been seeing a lot. You know, the accusation of, okay, you guys believe the narrative. You believe what's been happening. This is all a big conspiracy. You're a bunch of sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to be. You're like sheep among wolves. You're like little doves. Like, okay, Jesus, I don't like this plan. I know that you want to save the world, but why don't you do it, and we'll just watch and behold your miracles. It'd be great. You need a good cheering section. I'm your guy. But Jesus says, no, I'm sending you out. And I feel like that's the mandate from our God today. He is sending us out to a world that needs him. You know, our world's been full of pain. Pornography statistics have gone off the charts. Suicides are up. Abuse is up. Depression is up. We are looking at a world that is in pain right now. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. I'm sending you, and they're in pain, and they're not going to like it. They may not understand it, but I want you to be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. I want you to be like sheep walking right through a bunch of wolves, because there's a harvest there. People that I believe are going to respond to the gospel. This is our job as a church. You know, why does Jesus make such a crazy plan? I want to give you, if you would, 5 reasons why Jesus' plan works. And I would even add the subtext of why Jesus' plan works better than mine, because this would not be the way that I would do things. But Jesus knows some things that I don't know. And number one, if you're a note taker, is this, he wouldn't send me if I wasn't ready. And you know, we have this this common theme that recurs when I'm talking to people, when I tell them, hey, tell your story, you know, use the testimony that God has given you. There's power there. They always, well, you know, I'm not really ready to do that yet. I'm not really ready to move into something that's uncomfortable. And we have this idea that God will use some future cleaned up version of us somewhere down the line. When I finally get everything worked out right, when I finally get my stuff together, then I'll be able to share with how God has brought me through. But someday never comes. No, God's not in love with some future version of you. He loves you and accepts you just as you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. He wants to call you into something bigger and better, because there's people that he has compassion on. He wants to use you to do it, and he's sending you out. You know, God, I just don't feel ready. Well, guess what? You're more ready than you've ever been. And Jesus doesn't send you out without being equipped. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his disciples and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. So he's not just saying, I'll give you the responsibility. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority to do it. And there's a big difference there. He said, I'm sending you out with authority. There's power that I'm giving you to do it. You know, unfortunately, so many people will never step into what God is calling them to do. They'll never see miracles. They'll never see the destiny that God has for our life, because we're busy trying to self-preserve and not realizing the authority that Christ has given us. Right. You have authority as a son, as a daughter of God. That's right. And until you step out in faith and start becoming who God has called you to be, until you start having compassion on those that he wants to have compassion on, you'll never get the chance to experience that. And I want that for you as a pastor, as someone that's speaking into your life. I want to challenge you to step into the authority that God has given you. Jesus says, you know, I'm sending you out. My response, like Peter, would have probably been something like, no, I'd really rather stay in. I'm more indoorsy. How about I lead worship for you and you just do your thing? But no, he says, I'm sending you out. And that's the problem. I think we're more motivated by comfort than calling. We like to think that there are things that can really encourage us and push us to become something else. But really, if it means being uncomfortable, most of us are out. But, you know, being a sheep in the midst of wolves, that's not very comfortable, if you ask me. I don't know anyone that would be comfortable in that moment. But Jesus is saying, you're more ready than you think you are. I've given you authority, everything that you need to to step into this new area of your life. I need you to be my hands and my feet. We're looking at a world that's in pain, and Jesus is choosing his people to bring in the harvest. Here's the second thing that tells us why Jesus' plan works, is that he knows sheep and he knows wolves. He knows. 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that we're not unaware of Satan's devices. We're not unaware of his schemes. Jesus is like, I know what he's doing. I know what a wolf looks like. Jesus could recognize a Pharisee. He could recognize those that were misusing and abusing, those ravenous kind of wolf metaphor people. Jesus knows. He knows what sheep are. He knows what he's doing. He's not making a mistake when he says, you're like sheep among wolves. He knows what he's talking about. And we have to trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about when he's sending us out. We have to trust that he's got a plan, and his plan is better than ours. And I don't have to understand it, but I do have to trust, even if it means I'm being a little uncomfortable. And I wrote it down this way. Obeying Jesus means that there are times when we leave the comfort of his presence and trust that where we're going is exactly where he wants us to be. You know, sometimes I feel like I have to explain things to Jesus that he doesn't understand. He's like, I want you to talk about this, or I want you to say this, I want you to speak to that person, I want you to contact this. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, you don't know them like I know them. But he knows. Right. He knows. You know, when Jesus talks about sheep, it's interesting in the Greek language, he uses the word probaton, which doesn't even mean like an adult sheep. It means like the little lambs, like the little ones that are easily led, like the most weak ones. That's the word that he's using here. The cute ones. So at least we get to be cute. But, you know, sheep, they don't have any natural defenses. There's no fangs. They're not even that fast. They don't have sharp hooves or talons or horns. They've got nothing. They have no camouflage. Like, really, Jesus? You know, the only defense that sheep have is the leadership of their shepherd. That's the only way that we're safe, is by our trusting in him. Jesus knows what a sheep is, and there's a reason why he calls us his sheep. And he said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They recognize me. They're trusting me. They're focused on me. That's good leadership. I don't have to be defensive because I trust the leadership of my shepherd. You know, sheep among wolves, that plan doesn't make any sense, especially to the wolves, right? Can you imagine a pack of wolves and they're seeing a flock of sheep running right in the middle of them? You know, that would be a little confusing. You mean I'm not having to chase you? You're it's like a buffet line, like a line of taco trucks right in front of us. Like, this is going to be amazing. But this would confuse the enemy, you know. And sometimes walking right through the camp of the enemy is a brilliant plan because it sends confusion that makes no sense. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie True Grit, but I'm a big John Wayne fan. And I remember that story of Rooster Cogburn, and he's at the bottom of the hill and he runs into Ned, and Ned's got four guys with him, and it's just John Wayne by himself. And Ned says, you're going to give us the road? And, you know, of course, Ned is the ultimate bad guy. And John Wayne says, no, I aim to kill you here in just a couple minutes. He's like, what do you mean? You're going to kill me? There's four of us. You think this is a dogfall? You think you're just going to kill all four of us? We're hardened criminals. And then John Wayne says some things that are not appropriate for our church for this time, but he just charges right at them, guns blazing, and they freak out. They start screaming. They're firing in all kinds of different directions, and things go crazy, but Rooster Cogburn ends up killing them all, because sometimes the best plan is to walk right in the middle of the enemy's camp. It's confusing, but this is what John Wayne did, and this is what God is asking us to do. I want you to be like sheep right among the wolves. Go right in the middle of them. What does that mean for you? You know, I think for some people that are far from God, some people that you rather not talk to, sometimes it's really easy to just go the other way, go around them. And we have a tendency as Christians to isolate ourselves within this perfect little Christian world where everyone thinks like us, they agree with us, they raise their kids like us, they do the things that we agree with, you know, theologically. But Jesus says, I'm sending you. This is what you're called to do. And I'm going to give you authority because I have compassion on them. I want them to see what it's like to be a sheep. I was drawn to, of course, when you think about sheep, you can't help but go back to Psalm 23, the most famous chapter in the Bible. Right. And verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I always thought it was fun to read that word yea as like, yay, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Woo, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm walking through it. There's all kinds of ways that we could look at that, but, you know, how do you really walk through a valley of the shadow of death and then not to be afraid? How do you do that? You know, he says, I want you to fear no evil. And if we're honest today, there's lots of evil things to be afraid of. And he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, and you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? You know, but I fear no evil because I'm too focused on Jesus to care what the enemy's doing. I trust his leadership. Here's the third thing that lets me know that Jesus' plan is brilliant and it's going to work. The third thing is he gives wisdom because mine isn't enough. Somebody say amen right there. Don't amen too loud, but it's true. Don't elbow anyone next to you like he's talking to you. Your wisdom is not enough. But I'm so grateful that our God, according to Jesus's half-brother James, gives us wisdom liberally. He says he gives it generously to all without finding fault. I love that. Yes. So if you need wisdom, he'll give it to you. Jesus says, I want you to be wise as serpents. We could go a bunch of different directions with that, but you know, one of the things one of the advantages that serpents have is that unless you're a person that knows a lot about snakes, if you spend a lot of time in the woods or if you live in East Texas, you might see more than your fair share. But most of the time, we can't tell the difference between something that is poisonous and not poisonous. So we just get away from all of them. Like we freak out, like, I don't know if it's poisonous or not, so I'm just going to avoid that. And that's an advantage that the snake has, that we can look at it and say, okay, is that harmful? Is it not harmful? But I'm just going to I'm not going to attack it. You know, nobody intentionally attacks a snake unless you're weird or you're Morris Dodd. But for everyone else, we stay away from those. But it's an advantage that we have. And Jesus is saying, I want you to use the advantage that I'm giving you. What's that advantage, God? It's wisdom. Wisdom is an advantage. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't say intelligence, because I would have been screwed. Several of us would have been as well. But he says, no, I want you to have wisdom. You know, that word in the Greek is phronimos, which doesn't mean smarts. And I'm grateful. He says, but I want you to be as shrewd or as practical as a serpent. Use what you have. Use your advantages. And I'm going to give you wisdom. And I'm thankful that God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. It doesn't have to make sense to people. As long as I know that it makes sense to God, then I can trust him. I can trust his leadership. I can trust his plan. Proverbs 9 says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes. You know, the fear of the enemy is not the beginning of wisdom. And that's kind of where we tend to go. Well, I'm wise as long as I understand the situation and the evil that's there, or how bad that is. Then the more that I know about the evil and know about that person or what they're walking through, then that's much more wisdom. God, no. You just keep your eyes focused on me. Don't you worry about what they're doing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, that's our understanding. That's where it comes from. You know, fear of the enemy doesn't bring that wisdom. Fear of God does. Proverbs 3 also tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Turn away from it. You know, the more that you look at evil, the more you're going to be controlled by fear. The more you look at the wolves, the more you're going to freak out and not become who God has called you to be. It's our human nature. It's part of it. But God says, no, look at me. Focus on me and you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. What a brilliant plan. The fourth thing that lets us know that Jesus' battle plan is brilliant is that my part in this plan is just to remain innocent and humble. So good. And that's good, because that's the only weight on me. Jesus is like, I'll do everything, but I just want you to remain innocent and humble. I wonder, are you doing your part? Because right now, more than ever, we have faith being attacked. We have lots of people in a very low place. That if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would say, I've not been very innocent here lately. There's a lot of things between me and God. One of the things that my dad encouraged me with when I was young and starting out in ministry, my dad's a pastor as well, and he said it to me this way. He said, son, keep short accounts with God. That doesn't mean that you're not going to fail. Doesn't mean you're not going to have bad days. Doesn't mean that there are not going to be times where you're like, man, I blew it. Keep short accounts with God. Don't let time pass between your repentance and getting back into a good place with him. God has grace for you. You know, his word tells us that his mercy was new this morning for you and for me. That's the beautiful story of the gospel, is that there's grace. Our part in this is just to fall upon his grace and to be innocent, as harmless as a dove. Thank you, God, that's the only thing that you're requiring of me, is to keep my head in the game and keep my heart above blame. I want you wise as serpents. I want you as harmless as a dove. That word for harmless is in the Greek, it's a kerios, which means not mixed or pure. And Jesus is talking about your heart and your motives. He wants you to have pure intentions, a pure heart. Keep your heart right before me. keep your intentions pure. And you know, as we're dealing with people, as you're going out to the harvest and becoming part of this next great move of God, people can sense when you're not genuine. People can sense when you don't care. People can sense when you're a hypocrite. It's pretty easy to tell. People are looking for the real deal. They're looking for someone that can be honest. They're looking for someone that honestly loves the Lord and honestly loves them. You know, the compassion factor was what Jesus was motivated by. And he wants us to look to him and be motivated by true compassion as well. You know, compassion helps people connect to your heart. And then they start believing what's different about you. Here's the fifth thing, and we'll end it with this. The reason why Jesus' plan is brilliant and why it works is that he sees the end game. Yeah. He sees the ultimate. Mm-hmm. It's not for us to see necessarily, but he can see it. Yeah. And this is a beautiful part about what Jesus is saying to his disciples here in chapter 10. As he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That makes no sense, but he's referring back to Isaiah. And I'd never seen these two scriptures together like the Lord showed them to me this week. I want to show you in Isaiah 65, verse 25, because he's giving us a picture of heaven. And Isaiah is writing down this prophetic word of what heaven looks like and what it's going to feel like and the things that you're going to see in heaven that just don't make sense on the planet. And he says this, in heaven, this is what it's going to look like. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. It says, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's so crazy, Jesus, that makes no sense. But the end game is, those wolves are going to behave like sheep. There are people that you would consider a wolf right now that Jesus looks at and says, yeah, but they're going to be my sheep. And they're going to end up behaving like you. So they don't change you. You end up changing them. And this is the beautiful part of God's plan. It is brilliant because in the end, he takes lives that were messed up and broken and full of rage and hate. He takes the atheist heart and he gives them a heart of flesh. I know that for a fact because he did it for me. I know that what God did in my heart was nothing short of miraculous. And for some of you that are watching today, you know that your life has been tough. If we're going to be honest, you made a lot of bad decisions. If you look at Jesus, you feel so far removed from him. Like, God, I've done some horrible things. Well, guess what? God sees the end game. Right. And if you're still breathing, you're not done. Right. And I'm here to tell you today that God sees a future version of you that's much different than what you see. Yes. He loves you just as you are, but doesn't want to leave you there. And if God can change me, he can absolutely change you. You know, God's plan at times seems ridiculous, but that end game, though, that end game is amazing. Yes. He loves to trade beauty for ashes. Amen. He loves to take things that were broken and cast aside and make something beautiful out of them. That's the story of my life. And if you're far away from God, that's the story of your life, too. He can absolutely do it. Yeah. You know, the disciples were ordinary men. Nothing special about them until God gave them his authority and his compassion and sent them out. You know what those ordinary men did? They changed the world. Right. They changed the world. Amen. I'm here today because one of those guys spread the gospel to somebody else who spread the gospel to somebody else. And generations after generation after generation began to share the beautiful love story of Jesus and the compassion that he has for people. I want to encourage you today to not get so lost in preserving yourself and what you had that you forget that the fields are ripe for harvest. And the next great move of God that we're about to see is predicated upon your ability to trust the leadership of your shepherd. He is sending you out. Make no mistake about that. You are being sent. You're not just called, you're sent. So the question is, will you step into it? Will you move outside of what is comfortable? Because I will never promise you that what God is calling you to do is going to be comfortable. That's a lie. I will tell you this. It may not be comfortable, but it is worth it. I want to just take a moment as we end today and just see if perhaps you're sitting here watching and you don't have a relationship with God. And my friend, if that's you, I want you to know that I was right there. I was just like that. And it didn't matter that my dad was a pastor and that I was raised in church. I was so far from God, my life was a mess. I turned to a lot of foolish things, sin, addiction. I became a thief and a liar and an addict. This was a low point in my life. But God didn't leave me there.
Right.
And he hasn't forgotten about you.
Right.
You know, somebody loved me enough to remind me of the goodness of God. It changed my life. And I love you enough to tell you that God still loves you.
Right.
And he's calling you today. The question is, will you respond? You may say, I don't know how to do that. Well, right where you are, I will lead you in a prayer that somebody led me in one time. It changed my life. So would you pray with me? The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died, but rose again so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my mistakes. I invite you to come into my heart. Save me. Heal me. Change me. Forgive me. I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. My friend, if you just pray that prayer with me, I am so incredibly proud of you. Would you do me a favor? Text me if you would. Text the number 94090 and text the words I prayed, all one word. Text that to 94090 and just let me know what just happened in your heart. I would love to connect with you. For everybody else, man, would you click like? Would you comment on this message? Would you share it with your friends? There are people that need Jesus, and the easiest way right now that you can reach that white, ripe harvest field is to just click the share button. Would you take that step? I love you. I can't wait to be in person again. Things are opening up. Things are changing all the time. It is about to be on. So hang in there with us if you would. God's still doing amazing things. I love you and can't wait to see you. God bless.